You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Our first reading is from Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll be starting at the first verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed." And then we're just moving to verse 13. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. When they become aware of the sin they committed, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. And then we're going to read verse 27 through to chapter 5 and verse 6. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. When he is made aware of the sin he committed, he must bring as his offering for the sin he committed a female goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he is to bring a lamb without defect. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on top of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the sin he has committed, and he will be forgiven. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Or if a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals or of unclean livestock, or of unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he is unaware of it, he has become unclean and is guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, anything that would make him unclean, even though he is unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. Or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. When anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned. And as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. Reading is page 1207, Hebrews chapter 10, starting at the first verse. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
If you had Leviticus chapter 4 open, sorry, that's page 104. Leviticus chapter 4, and let's pray together. The psalmist writes about the laws and commandments and statutes and ordinances of the Lord, that they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God, our Father, we want your word this morning for us to be more precious than gold, to be sweeter than honey. Please help us to see how these verses in Leviticus fulfilled in Christ are indeed sweeter than honey. Please use them to warn us and to remind us how in keeping them there is extraordinary reward, great, great spiritual riches. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin with an illustration that might help us to understand Leviticus a bit more. Leviticus teaches us about the holiness of God. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 is, I think, a great summary verse. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. To be holy means to be set apart, to be totally other in lots of distinct ways. For the Lord to be totally other in power and authority. So as we heard through this service, God is the one who made the whole universe. And as David told us in our prayers, he sustains the whole universe by his word, came into being by his word. To be holy means to be, if you like, totally other, set apart in power and authority. To be holy means to be totally other in his moral perfection. 1 John 1 verse 5 says that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is set apart in perfect light. Light is used often to describe moral perfection and glory. To be holy means to be set apart, totally other, in perfect love. And so the holy God says to his Old Testament people, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. But why an extraordinary book of laws and decrees and commandments and sacrifices and offerings and frankly odd rituals? Why? Why so many? What has that got to do with God's call to be holy because he is holy? Well, let me illustrate. A friend of ours used to work as a royal detective guarding the Queen. It was great fun for Gina and I to, every time the Queen was on the TV, we would see our friend David, often see our friend David. And he once showed me the protocol book for the Queen's state visit to a Commonwealth country. It was a handbook of details, and it was given to everybody connected to the state visit. And it was about 4 inches thick. And it detailed everything that was going to happen when the Queen visited. Everything was timetabled down to the last minute of every day, even when the Queen was going to leave the party and go to bed. Every movement was detailed. There was a section for what clothes people had to wear at particular times. There was a column for the people who could meet the Queen, who were going to meet the Queen in private, and those who could only meet her, so to speak, in public. There was a section about how you address the Queen. There was a section about the things you must not do in the presence of Her Majesty. You only shake hands with the Queen if she offers you her hand. Remember in 1992, the outrage when the Australian Prime Minister, Paul Keating, touched the back of Her Majesty. Did you feel the outrage of that? The Daily Mail was incandescent. The point is, you can't just do what you like in the presence of the Queen. And that this protocol book, which was absolutely extraordinary, reminded everyone that the Queen is royal, she's different, she's other, she's set apart. Everything in that book, indeed her whole life, shouts that she is different. Now that's just our Queen. And depending on your views of the monarchy, you will think those ways appropriate or completely foolish and odd and stupid. Now Leviticus is the royal protocol book about how to approach the Holy King, the Holy King, the Holy God of the Bible on his terms. Can sinners know and be accepted by the God who is holy? As I said last week, that is the question that faced them is exactly the question that faces us. Think fire and newspaper. Fire and newspaper, they just can't coexist. The fire will burn up the newspaper. The holiness of God will burn up sinners. There can't be darkness in light. And what I want to try to get across is that every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, there was a law, a command, an instruction, a sacrifice, an offering that reminded them that the Lord is holy. And if you like, what is laid down here means that the whole of life was a massive visual aid to these Old Testament believers that the Lord is holy. And they were to be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, all the time remember what the holy God wants to do. Now, he's saved his chosen people from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. And in Exodus, God speaks to Moses. He tells them he wants to build a tabernacle, what's called the tent of meeting. It's there in Leviticus 4, verse 4. It keeps coming. You look at it, 4, verse 4. He's to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting or tabernacle. Now, I want to keep reiterating, reminding you of these things, because it's easy to forget the significance of them. The one true God, the holy God, is saying to his people there, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. He wants to live with his people, right in their midst. Not as a visitor, you know, coming and going here and there. God wants to make his home with them. And God's people were going to be living in tents because they were going to be traveling through the desert. So God said, I'll live in a tent. So wherever God's people went, God was going to go with them. But he's the holy God. See, it's the extraordinary thing as you read Exodus that... And on one level, it's very reassuring. I think I've told this story before. I read Exodus, the first Old Testament book that I read, and I couldn't believe that it was true, because the people, having been saved from Egypt by God in these extraordinary acts, miraculous acts, saving acts, and then they're incredibly sinful and rebellious and idolatrous. And I thought, that can't be so. And of course, as I've gone on in the Christian life, I realise... that's absolutely what it's like. Because, of course, sin is a continuous problem. But you see, the people are still sinful and full of idolatry. How can an impure and sinful people know the one true God who is perfectly holy and be accepted by him? How can, to flick it over, impure, sinful people be accepted by God and please him in the way that they live? That's the question. Now, Leviticus answers those questions for the Old Testament believer. For us, this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, we see the fulfillment of all of this book. And wonderfully, and I say it again, the one true God wants to accept sinners like us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to be cleansed. He wants us to have access to him. And even more extraordinary, he wants to live not just in our midst, but actually in us. But we must read and understand Leviticus fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, I put down the basic outline at the top there on my sheet. In answer to those questions, how can an impure, sinful people know the holy God, be accepted by him, and please him in the way that they live? And you can see there, I'm not going to go through it now, you can see the way it breaks down, and that may well be helpful as we go through it. But the first seven chapters are about sacrifices. Chapters 1 to 5, there are five different types of sacrifice or offerings: burnt, grain, fellowship, sin and guilt. And then in chapter 6, verse 8, they're actually repeated. It's one of the difficulties of reading Leviticus. You think, why are we going over this again? Well, they're being applied to different people. And in 6, verse 8, the sacrifices are given, the commands are repeated to Aaron, the high priest. And just to confuse it even more, there are more than five sacrifices. There is something called the wave offering. There are lots of different things. Do you think, what on earth is this all about? And then all of them are gathered together in Leviticus 16 in the Day of Atonement. A great annual event. Big annual event. If you're right, gathering up every last morsel of sin and impurity. And there are one or two very important differences when we get to Leviticus 16. So what I want to do is just to look at the sin offering and go through various things. So we're in Leviticus 4. What does it teach us? Firstly, that sin affects everyone. Look at this, verse 3 if the anointed priest sins. Verse 13, if the whole Israelite community sins. Yes, it's possible for churches to engage in a collective sin. Verse 22, when a leader sins unintentionally. Well, you all know that your leaders are sinners. Verse 27, if a member of the community sins unintentionally, priests, leaders, people, the whole community. Sin affects everyone. As Romans 3 says, there is no one righteous. All have turned away. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Secondly, sin is varied. In Leviticus 4, this sin offering, you begin to see that there's lots of different types of sin, aren't there? And it may surprise us that there's what's called unintentional sin. Verse 2, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands. And that's picked up again in 5, verse 17. Even though you do not know it. And you break the law, you're guilty. So unintentional actions that break God's commands are sin and leave the person guilty before the holy God. And sometimes people sin because they're careless or thoughtless or plain ignorant. It's the same with the law of this land, by the way. It's no good me saying to the magistrate, I didn't know what the speed limit was. That never works, let me tell you. If we've broken the law unintentionally, we're still lawbreakers. Of course, intentional sin matters. These people in Leviticus had God's law just like we do. You and I know it's wrong to gossip and run down people, but we still do it. You and I know it's wrong to ignore the weak and the poor, yet you and I do it. You and I know it's wrong to covet, yet we do it. I should say too, it's not here in Leviticus, there is also something called high-handed sin. And that is sin which is, if you like, so outrageously against the king. And I think it indicates an unwillingness to speak against the king, unwillingness to repent. Can I say it is very, very serious not to be willing to repent, to turn away from sin. I think we'll all know unintentional sin, we'll all know intentional sin. Please repent of that. If there's anybody here who won't repent, that is very dangerous. But then thirdly, sin is against the holy God. Just turn on to chapter 6, verse 1, just to see this. Chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord, look, by deceiving his neighbor. It's just a reminder that, you know, we often think of sin as being what we do to one another, but first and foremost, sin is against the holy God. Of course, it breaks relationships both ways. Sin is against the holy God. Four, sin is a continuous problem before the holy God. Just turn back to chapter 4, and there we are with sin affecting everyone, lots of different people, varied, it's against the holy God, and it is a continuous problem before the holy God. These verses, these chapters, are what happened daily in the tabernacle. So chapters 1 to 7 are what happened daily. Day after day, week after week, month after month, there were more than 5 different sacrifices. There was a sacrifice to cover every sin. Sin is a continuous problem. I just imagine if I was an Israelite, I'd be shouting to the priest, Same time tomorrow. I'll be back. And every sin required a sacrifice of some sorts. Burnt grain, sin, guilt, fellowship. And I have to say, it is hard for us to know exactly when and where each was applied. In some cases it's clear, but you read the commentators, they think, well, we think this. But the variety of sacrifices, daily, weekly, reminded them that sin was a continuous problem before the holy God. Now, this can sound a bit depressing, can't it? But if we're Christians, we should have a heightened sense of sin, a heightened awareness of sin before the holy God. Our sin is much worse than we tend to think. Many people, before they become Christians, think they're pretty good people. That's what I thought. I was a pretty good schoolboy. And often we do that by comparing ourselves to others, don't we? And then God, by his Holy Spirit, begins to work. It's one of his great works of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and judgment. And we stop comparing ourselves to others and we start comparing ourselves to God, who is holy. And we begin to see ourselves as the holy God sees us. A.W. Tozer once wrote that you can measure your growth in grace by your sensitivity to sin. And indeed, all the great Christians that I've known, that's absolutely true. Sin is a continuous problem before the holy God. Fifthly, sin defiles and leaves us guilty before the holy God. Now, I just want us to pick up something. If you look at 5 verse 2 of this, sin defiles, it makes someone unclean before the holy God, guilty before God. And in Leviticus, there is something called ritual impurity. It is not the same as moral impurity. It was not the equivalent of doing something morally wrong. It was to do with ritual. But nevertheless, it left you unclean and guilty. So to give you an idea, obviously, you covet or steal or commit adultery, that is morally wrong and very, very serious. You are unclean and you are guilty and you need forgiveness. Now, the ritual impurity, I think we find hard to understand, but this is the key thing. It was another way of emphasizing the holiness of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. I'll read it. Or if a person touches anything ceremonial unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals or of unclean livestock or of unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he is unaware of it, he's become unclean and is guilty. So what do they have to do? They had to make a sin offering. Just for touching a dead animal. And as we go on, we'll see some other things that actually are God-given good things, but at particular times could make you ritually unclean, impure. Now, how can we help ourselves to understand this? Well, a modern analogy is that of physical health. This week, Julia told me that I must not go to the prayer meeting because I was ill. And when I ignored her, she said, well, if you go, don't sit with people. So if you were here, I sat up here, you all prayed down here. I was ill. I was physically unclean. So I sat away from those who came. Just to take a stage further, think of a hospital and an operating theatre. The surgeon and nurses actually may be fit and healthy, but they need to be sterilized to go into the operating theatre. So actually, even your physical health and cleanness can't allow you into the operating theatre. There is, if you like, a greater level of cleanness. Now, that's what's going on with ritual impurity. And here's the point. The holy God taught about his holiness through this visual aid of ritual uncleanness, ritual impurity. So we look at 5 verse 2 and we think, well, what's going on here? It's a bit tough on those who want to keep wild animals or whatever. You know, that's the way we think, isn't it? But it was a way of teaching the one true God is holy. So as we go through Leviticus, the law said where they could go, what they could do, what they could touch, what they could eat. This is the point. It was a constant, daily, hourly, visual reminder of the Lord and his holiness. And ritual impurity needed sacrifice, a sin offering. Then sixthly, sin is cleansed and forgiven by bloodshed in atoning sacrifice. I obviously mentioned this last week, and we're going to come to it big time in Leviticus 16. But sin is cleansed and forgiven by bloodshed in atoning sacrifice. Every sinner is welcomed to bring a sin offering. Did you notice in chapter 4 again, different types of sin offering for different peoples? Verse 3, a bull for the high priest. Verse 13 and 14, a bull for the congregation. Verse 23, a male goat for the ruler. Verse 28, a female goat or lamb for the common person. And in chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, or 5 verse 7, birds for the poor. If you can't afford a lamb, he's to bring two doves. And then 11, for the very poor, just some flour. God welcomes any sinner, but the sacrifice that you bring is costly depending on your means. And the sacrifice had to die. Clearly that only applied for animal, and its blood had to be shed. Chapter 4, verse 4. He's to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He's to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it before the Lord. Or look on to, say, the end of verse 31. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him and he will be forgiven. Comes again in the last verse of chapter 4, verse 35. Comes again in 5, verse 6. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything must be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. There is no cleansing without the shedding of blood. Now, why have I spent so long talking about sin and sacrifice and the holy God? Because that's what Leviticus chapters 1 to 7 are all about. And this is why I keep on coming back to it, that the holy God knew exactly what his people were like back then, and yet he wants to be with them. And he wants to live in their midst. But these are the terms for knowing the one true God in the Old Testament. And he knows exactly what we're like. You can't hide from the one true God who is holy this morning. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be accepted by him. And he wants to live with us. Let me just say again, your sin does not surprise the holy God. He put in all this provision in the Old Testament for sinful people. Does your sin require a penalty to be paid? Yes. Does your sin require death as a penalty? Yes. Does your sin require blood to be shed? Yes. And that all comes to glorious fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews is the New Testament book that is full of really how to understand Leviticus fulfilled in Christ, in Christ. I would commend people to read it this week. Take a bit of time off from watching the TV to read Hebrews. How does all this sin offering apply to us? Well, firstly, in Christ, encourage one another daily. Look what it says. I'm going to take these in order of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 3 says this: "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Now, this week I've been trying to think about the significance of what this daily repetition of sacrifice for sin, what it means for us, the daily element of it. Daily you went to the tent of meeting. Weekly you went to the tent of meeting. And as we'll see in a moment, in Christ there is a once for all sacrifices. They're all done away with. But you see, the daily element is there in Hebrews. And what is it that we're to do daily? To encourage one another daily. Not to be deceived by sin. That sin is real. That sin matters. Not to think that in some way we're immune. Not to have a sinful, unbelieving heart. You see, that's the daily element, is to encourage one another daily about sin. And to encourage one another daily, gloriously, with Christ. To speak to one another about Christ. So we don't have to say, "You coming down the tent of meeting today, Joe? Yeah, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We better go." We encourage one another daily, look at Christ. What about Christ? Well, look at this. In Christ, there is a once for all sacrifice for our sin. Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 12 says, it's on the sheet. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." In other words, all sin is taken on Jesus as he dies in sacrificial death on the cross. Once for all. One death for all sins. So day after day in the Old Testament, day after day, again and again, priest after priest, sacrifice after sacrifice, they're just a shadow of the reality that was to come in Jesus Christ and his death. Once for all. See, back then sin was a continuous problem which was never finished by the priest. But here, Jesus sat down. Sat down, it's a sign that the work is completed. On the cross, he cried, "It is finished." There is no more penalty to pay. There is no more judgment to bear. His one sacrifice did it all. Friends, we're to say to one another, look what Christ has done. You bothered by sin? Who isn't bothered by sin? What might we say to the person who says, "I can't believe that God will forgive my sin again. You've fallen into that sin again." Well, no sacrifice is needed, except, of course, the one that has been done once for all. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Christ. He's paid the price for it. Your sin is forgiven, forgotten forever. See, we encourage one another with Christ. What might we say to the person who thinks they've got to work their way back to God by bringing a good deed of some sort? You know, I'm going to do a good deed to make up for what I did that was wrong. No, no, no. Christ has died once for all for your sin. Encourage one another with Christ daily. What do we chat about? The football? The price of groceries? Brexit? This is far more important, isn't it? And in Christ, sinners always have access to God, cleansed and forgiven. Therefore, look at this. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. See, by the blood of Jesus, that's the way. His death, the once for all sacrifice for himself. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Oh, how I wish that we could spend ages thinking about those words. But the point is, you've got access to God. You're cleansed and forgiven. You can know God as your Father. Every day that reality is there. Since we have confidence, don't shy away from God. Don't hide from God. Come to him through the blood of Christ. But through the blood of Christ, it's the only way you can approach the holy God. Just like a satellite re-entering the Earth's orbit. It's got to come at exactly the right angle or it's going to be burnt up. You can only come to God because of the shed blood of Christ. His holiness demands the penalty for sin, that is Christ's death. See, what might we say to the person who doubts that God can accept them? Here it is, Hebrews 10. Great verse to share with people, isn't it? Draw near to God through Christ. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, but it's through Christ, by his blood, you can be cleansed. Got a guilty conscience? Believe this. Believe this. And in Christ, his spirit lives in us. Oh, I wish I could spend more time in this, but we're going to come more into Leviticus. And I've got to stop. Look at this. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling. This is about the church, but also applies to individuals, but gloriously it's about the church, in which God lives by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, he lived in their midst, in the tent. There was a certain distance, and as we'll see in the way that things happened in the tent, God made sure that there was a certain distance. But it is profoundly extraordinary, actually, that the church becomes the temple, the tabernacle. His Spirit lives in us, and we have his resources in us as we look to him. Let me close by saying this. How do you start the day with God? I'm going to tell you what I do. When I wake up, I remind myself of who I am in Christ. In Christ, all my sin has been paid for once for all. There's no sin to be paid for. In Christ, I remind I'm totally accepted because of Christ, but before the Father. I have a heavenly Father. In Christ, his Holy Spirit is living in me. Even though I know that I'm pretty miserable and a pretty wretched sinner. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Extraordinary. And I want to speak words daily to people that help them to know that reality, that experience. Let's pray, shall we? We thank you indeed that your law, our Heavenly Father, is more precious than gold, than much pure gold. That your laws and statutes and decrees are sweeter than honey from the comb. We thank you that the Old Testament believer believed that. We thank you that actually fulfilled in Christ, your word is indeed sweeter than honey. And we thank you that by your law your servant is warned. Pray that nobody here would have a sinful, unbelieving heart, would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. But we'd see how all of this Levitical law is fulfilled in Christ. Psalmist could say, in keeping them, there's great reward. Thank you that in Christ there is extraordinary riches, great blessing, a once for all sacrifice for our sin. That in Christ we have access to you as our Heavenly Father, cleansed, forgiven. That in Christ your Spirit lives in us. Please help us to believe these things and to live in the light of them, to rejoice in Christ and to encourage one another daily in Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.